It's good to be with you this morning. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians again, if you will. I'm doing a sort of a series on this, and I'll be picking it up again in a few weeks' time, I think. And my brother, when he was praying, mentioned being immersed in the Word. And I suppose, like me, you're getting plenty of time to read these days. And but the problem with that is that the more you read the Word, the more you see things. There's just so much more. And I think our brains become affected, because when Dennis was reading what he's going to be covering this week, the title of his series or subject is I Am the Resurrection and the Life. And what sprung out to me was not I am a resurrection or a life, but the life. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Him. It's about He is the resurrection and the life. And the more I think and the more I read, the more I consider, the more it's about Him. It's about the Lord. And He needs to be the focus of all we say and do in these days. In our series, in the last two sessions we had in 2 Corinthians, we covered a couple of sessions with practical encouragement, if you want to put it that way. And if the Word of God is not practical, it really is not going to affect us very much. We'll read a few verses here and then pick it up a little bit later on. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, that is all Macedonia and Greece, that whole area there. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And you may recall that we discussed then, blessed be God, but how do we do that? And why do we do that? Well, because He is the Father who gave us His only begotten Son. And when we say blessed be God, the best definition I've seen of that is that we praise Him with worshiping love. We praise Him with worshiping love because of, and we just listed a whole list of things which I'm not going to get through or go through again, but that was the focus then. And then we looked at that verse 4 where it says, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. And the challenge on that first Sunday morning was, are we being a comfort? I mean, is this working in our lives? Are we being a blessing? Are we being a comfort? And we asked, to make it personal, what about me? Does the Lord touch my heart? Does the Lord encourage me? Do we find people's names coming to mind where we can talk to them and encourage them in some way? Is this practical to us? Because that's what it says here. We bless God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all the tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble by the comfort that we have experienced ourselves, is what it's talking about. Then he moves on in verse 5. We talked about then being partakers of the sufferings of Christ. And we went through a whole list of verses that talk about the fact that we are partakers of the sufferings of Christ. Not that which was achieved on Calvary, not that, but because He did that all by Himself. That was His own work, He did that. But as He is working in the lives of men and women and children in these days, and as we are involved in that, we become partakers of the sufferings of Christ. And so it says here, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. and our hope is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. And the challenge then, if you recall, was, are we partakers in the sufferings of Christ? Do we suffer for Christ? And the old hymn that we're reminded of then is, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And all the verses there which were so challenging. Must I be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease? No. Are we actually engaged, involved in the work that the Lord is involved in? Are we partakers of his suffering? And he goes on here to say, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You also helping by prayers for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And so that concluded that second session there. And the question we have to come back to this morning, because the Word of God needs to be practical. These are very difficult days for many people, and a lot of emphasis on mental health and anxiety and so forth and so on. And there is such a thing that's physical and so forth and so on, but there's a great deal of anxiety and anguish that is caused by believers just simply not walking with the Lord. We have every opportunity now to feed on the Word, to be a blessing. We can take the Word of God and we can ask, Lord, apply this to me. And so the first thing is, am I being a blessing and encouragement? The Word of God has spoken, we've heard it, are we putting it into practice? And am I a soldier of the cross? Am I prepared to suffer for his name? And we need to look at that. But now, Paul moves now to discuss the effects of suffering and growth. The effects of suffering and growth. And that's what I want to speak about this morning here. In these next few verses here, verse 12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have behaved ourselves in the world and more abundantly towards you. But we write no other thing unto you than that you have read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. As also you have acknowledged us in part, we are your rejoicing, even as you are also ours in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that Paul now moves, as I said, to discuss the effects of suffering and growth. The Word of God is progressive. As in every one of the letters, when you begin to read, and you begin to read the Word, and Paul unfolds thoughts. And here we come to the more discussion on that. I'll just read this to you. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, salvation, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And that's a challenge right there and an invitation. Do we take advantage of the access that we have by faith? Do we come boldly to the throne of grace? Because we can. Because when God looks at us, he looks at you, he sees you, he sees me in Christ. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And Peter takes up this same theme. One of my favorite passages, but the problem is there's so many that are favorite. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 3, he said, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Imagine that. That as we feed on the Word, as we study the Word, as we come to the Lord in the Word, more and more of these promises, we become, as it were, partakers of the divine nature which actually indwells us. And there's so many other verses. I don't want to get into that because I really want to carry on with this. But so Paul now deals with what I call, he talks about the integrity of the believer, the integrity of the believer. Now, the word integrity evolved from the Latin adjective integer, and it means whole or complete. Whole, that's what the word actually means. And it's the practice of being honest and showing a consistent and uncompromising adherence to strong moral and ethical principles and values. I'm going to read that again. It is the practice of being honest and showing a consistent and uncompromising adherence to strong moral and ethical principles and values. A person having ethical values is an individual whose truthfulness, whose actions, beliefs, and principles all derive from a single core group of values. A person having ethical integrity is an individual whose truthfulness, actions, beliefs, and principles all derive from a single core group of values. And I think this perfectly describes the Apostle Paul, whose core values were all solidly based on the Word of God. And it also should describe believers too. That should be our core foundation, which is the Word of God. And in this passage, Paul doesn't just defend his integrity, he defends the integrity of the Word of God too. And it's just a brief couple of verses here, but there is so much in it. Let's just have a look at this. He says here, for our rejoicing. Now it's interesting because the word rejoice or boasting dominates this epistle more than any other. And it's strange because this is the epistle where Paul was having to defend himself against attacks by some believers. And the word here, the noun form of the word rejoice, occurs only 10 times, or occurs 10 times, but only 13 times in the whole rest of the New Testament. And in the verb form, it occurs 21 times, as opposed to just 17 in the rest of the epistle. So the whole epistle it includes so many times the word rejoice, and I think that's a key point. And another thing is that you notice here that Paul says, for our rejoicing is this. Our rejoicing is this. In other words, we, the whole body, we rejoice. They rejoice. The whole of them rejoice. Their rejoicing was in God by grace that he had done in their lives. One of the attacks of the enemy is he loves to point to people and say, yeah, well, you know, Brian Gunning or Billy Graham or whoever you want to call them, you know, yeah, them, yes, but not you, because you're just, all you basically do is, well, you don't do much, you just sort of pay and pray or do something like that, which is an absolute lie of the devil. But Paul, when he spoke here, he spoke about everything that's achieved at Bethel is achieved by the whole body. The whole body's included. And the word of God is for the whole body. It's to all of us. It's supposed to affect our lives. And as we allow it to, and the word of God to, then it will. But a good question here is, and I love to sort of ask questions, because sometimes it can prompt us to do some thinking. But I want to ask this, what are we rejoicing in? This is not something we have to talk to our neighbor about, etc. But what are we rejoicing? What am I rejoicing in? Spiritually, what thrills our hearts? What thrills us? Can we rejoice in what God by his grace has done in our lives, in my life. And without, we're not boasting, we're not being proud or anything, we just say, can I look back over so many years, last year, last week, if you want, can I look back and say, and say, you know, the Lord's working in my life. The Lord is still working in my life. The sad thing about getting old is that when you're young, you think that you're going to get there, you're going to achieve, you're going to be, you know, you get so much more. And then you get to a certain point in your age where you realize you don't really know that much, and it just seems that you have so much to learn. You know, it's an interesting thing. It's a good thing too. But can we rejoice in what he's done in my life? Can we rejoice in answered prayer? I mean, we talk about praying and stuff, but is God actually answering prayer? And this is personal. This is personal. Is that real? Is it real in my life? Can we rejoice in the spiritual growth of someone we're encouraging? I want to give you an example, just one example if you want. I've got a friend, someone called me 4 or 5 years ago and said, there's a guy who's moved to a druggy motel in Guelph. He has no friends in Guelph. He's into this motel there. And he says, will you go look him up? Well, I'm nearly 80 and he was, I don't know how old he is now, 26, 28 maybe. And so I went to this place and I looked this guy up. It is now 4 or 5 years later on, and the Lord has, it's been a very interesting time, a trying time at the time, but this guy's now been clean for 4 years, and he now tunes into churches on Zoom, to the Bible Chapel on Zoom, and so forth and so on. And what happened was another believer called me because I live in Guelph and said, will you do this? And then the Lord opened it up for me to do that. And so all over these years, there's been that opportunity. And I believe that's something that every single one of us can do. And I rejoice in not only the spiritual growth that I'm seeing in him, but also the opportunity that's come to witness to his parents. And I love that. That's just such a great opportunity. But that's just an example. Can we rejoice in the spiritual growth in someone that we're encouraging? And here's something else. Can we rejoice in those we've led to the Lord? Now, can we look back and say, but they're now in heaven. They're now in heaven. And, I mean, so you see, Paul's rejoicing was in all of these things. But it's not just limited to people like Paul. It's to us. This is why he said, we rejoice. This is our rejoicing. And sometimes it's good just to think, okay, Lord, what have you done and what are you doing? And so he says this, and this sort of breaks up the verse, if you want, in the few moments that we have left here. Our rejoicing, our boasting, our exaltation, the subject of our glory, is this, that in with the testimony of our conscience, in other words, their conscience was clear. The testimony of their conscience under the light, the influence of the Holy Spirit, as this is examined, how would we speak of our conscience? They had conducted themselves not in fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God had behaved themselves in simplicity and godly sincerity. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, you remember, in the Thessalonians, he says, you are my witnesses, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. And he talks about being in godly, and this is all in this one verse, in godly sincerity. That is the sincerity of God. It's such sincerity as comes from his work in our hearts and in our minds. It's the work of the grace of God. It's what he does, and it's just a tremendous thing when it's a godly thing. It's not an acting thing where we act all spiritual and we act like we've really got it together. Except that's horrible. It just doesn't come across right. But when it's godly sincerity, people know when we're sincere, working in a tribal mission as I did for many years, and we heard so many things from tribal people. And one of the things was that was outstanding to me was they always knew if the missionaries really loved them. They always knew. I mean, and they would even say so, because oftentimes they won't hold back when they want to say something. But they would know when it was phony. They would know when it was put on. They would know when they were really loved. They could tell the sincerity. They could see their, and it's the opposite from fleshly wisdom. And that's in itself is a whole subject. But boy, fleshly wisdom, that is just a horrible thing. Fleshly wisdom is not driven by the Spirit. It is a stressful thing when you're operating under the flesh. It's a stressful thing. It's political. It's motivated by the desires to gain ground. It's manipulative too. It wines and dines for gain. Flesh is an ugly thing. It's complicated too. There's so many twists and turns. One has to have a good memory to remember all the twists and turns you get into. It's not simple. It's not simple. It doesn't have the simplicity of walking in the Spirit, not minding or caring what's going to happen, just allowing the Lord to lead and to guide and direct. And the wonderful thing is, it's by the grace of God. Paul says here, I'm actually going through a list here in this actual one verse. Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that we look back and we say, well, here God the Son came to earth. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And anybody who saw him was actually saw God in the flesh. We beheld him full of grace and truth, they said. Can you imagine that such a situation could be where people could view us and say, we see there someone full of grace and truth? We say, well, that wouldn't happen because I've got so many faults, etc. Well, yep, but the thing is, the fact is this, that as we walk in the Spirit, that they will see the very life of Christ in us. When we walk in the flesh, they see something very, very ugly, something complicated, something insincere, something that's not real or true. But when we walk in the Spirit, by the grace of God, the very life of Christ can be seen in and through any and every one of us. Well, I'll tell you a story. I kind of don't like to do it because it doesn't sound very good in one way. But there was, some years ago, I found out that there was a guy I knew in England that got cancer. He was a farmer. I knew him all my life. And I liked him. Nice guy. And I always used to stop by his market stall every time I went over there. We'd chat. We weren't close friends. We were just village acquaintances. And I knew him. I liked him. And he would always ask my sister about me when I was over there, etc., etc. And I found out that Colin had cancer. And so the Lord led me to get in touch with him. Give me his phone number. I got his phone number, etc., etc. And I went over there. And when I was over there, I went to visit him in the hospital and so forth and so on. And Colin got saved. And he's now in heaven with the Lord. But the strangest thing is this, and I hesitate to say this because it really sounds weird, but if you're a believer and you'll understand this. There were people in the village there, and it was almost as if the Apostle Paul had come amongst them. You understand what I'm saying? And that's the way they talked, particularly some of his relatives. It was strange. See, you and I know that all that happened was that the Lord, because he loved Colin, the Lord led me to recall him. The Lord led me to write to him. The Lord led me to send books to him. The Lord led me to visit him. The Lord did absolutely everything, and the Lord saved him, end of story. But very, very evidently, as the Lord was at work, the very life of Christ was being seen somewhere. And I say that humbly, because it's to me a tremendous illustration that when we walk with the Lord, we allow him to live his life through us, things will happen, and things can happen, things should happen. You know, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. I really believe that there's an aspect there where, as the Lord is lifted up in our life, he draws people to him through us. And the minute we say, oh, what a tremendous person Dennis is, Ray is, anybody else is, we have really missed the mark. Because it's only as we die to self and allow the life of Christ to be seen in and through it that he really will, and his glory will be shown. And the tremendous thing is that when you've got a personality like some of us do, like I do, believe me, you need it to be the Lord, because otherwise it ain't going to go very well. You know what I mean? I mean, it's all right if you're a nice person, but if you're not naturally a nice person, that doesn't look very good. But when the life of Christ is in and through any one of us, whoever we are, whatever we are, I tell you what, things really happen. And I'm going to tell you one more story, because I think this is so vital. An old guy lived next door to us. I think I'm going to talk about old guys these days, because he was 86. That's what he is now. And they lived next door for a number of years. They were getting older, and they sold up, and they moved to an apartment north of town. And they used to pop round for a visit and stuff like that. And I'd had a chance to sort of share a witness to him a little bit. But the funny thing was that they kept coming back for a visit. Every now and again, the door would go and here they'd be, and we'd have a cup of tea and we'd talk and all kinds of things like that. And occasionally, his wife said to him, he said, you were going to ask him something. And he never did. And then just over a year ago, he called me. And so I said, I'm going to come and see you. That would be before the COVID thing. I went up to see him and sat there in their apartment. And he pulled out this shoebox with some Bibles in it. And in it was a Bible that his mother had given him. And he gave it to me. He said, did she write that, or is it in the Bible there somewhere? And it's a verse out of Ecclesiastes. I immediately remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. And so, of course, you know, I recognize that. Anyway, here's the thing. Jack got saved. I mean, he's 86. He got saved. Now, why? Why? We were just neighbors, and we didn't take them to church or anything like that. We didn't. I mean, I would give them a Christmas card, and, you know, it's got gospel in it and stuff like that. But really, really nothing, except that as the Lord was at work there, and they kept coming back and kept coming back. And now Jack got saved. Well, why did he get saved? Whoa, Ray, what a tremendous person. You really? Seriously? No. We just lived. Karen and I just lived. And they just kept coming back. Why? And we have to ask ourselves that. And this is the thing. Why? Because of the grace of God. Because by the grace of God, instead of the life of Christ being in one individual 2,000 years ago, now the life of Christ is in each and every one of us, whoever you are, wherever you are. What an incredible thing that is. And this... I'm not sure how long we're doing for time. I'm going to take a couple of more minutes if you don't mind. Not sure where we're at with time, but anyway, he goes on to say this, and we're still in the same verse, by the way. he said this, by the grace of God, they behaved themselves in the world. And that's the point. Living next door to unsaved neighbors, getting in touch with those who are unsaved, spending time with unsaved people, befriending unsaved people, getting to know them on a personal basis in the world, both among Jews and Gentiles. He said, we have always acted as seeing him who is invisible. We always in the world. And then he says this, and this is a whole big subject, but it's so important, and I want you to think about this one. And more abundantly towards you. More abundantly towards you. Not only towards the world, but much more toward the believers. That is, we have been given the fullest proof of this in our conduct towards you. And he says, you have witnessed the holy manner in which we have always acted, and God is witness of the purity of motives by which we have been actuated, and our conscience tells us that we have lived in uprightness before him. So that raises the issue and the question is of how important is the local assembly? How important are the believers? And that doesn't say our unsaved relatives and family, and that's not saying they're not important, and or the world is not important, but Paul very clearly says this. In fact, in to the Galatians he wrote to them, he said this. He said, as you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. Especially them who have the household of faith. And by the way, I get around a lot, and I see that. I see that in believers. I see the love and the care in and amongst believers. So this is not saying you should do this and you're not doing it. I'm saying I see it. I see it. Even this morning, you know, and I said I'd like to be there. And believe you me, and I thank you for it, I could feel the warmth of those who said, yeah, we really want to see you too. You know, what do I think that was phony? Not on your life. You said it and felt it in the same way that I said it and felt it, because there is that love between believers, which is such a precious, precious thing. And it's something biblical. It's something that Paul mentions here. And when you can get into First John chapter 2, verse 9, he says, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because darkness has blinded his eyes. And there's so much more that we could talk about regarding this, but I think my time must be about up. But I see in that one verse such a tremendous basis, a foundation, as it were. Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. What a wonderful thing that is. Paul said that. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. We have lived our lives, we've behaved ourselves in the world, and more abundantly towards you. What a combination there. And my challenge this morning is this. Do I walk in integrity? Is this the foundation of my life? Is this the foundation of my ministry? Is the word of God, are they my core values? Is that what I stand on? Do I take time to be holy? An old verse, that hymn, I love bringing the old hymns into this. Take time to be holy, speak oft with the Lord, abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him you shall be. Thy friends in thy conduct his likeness you'll see. Beg time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit to fountains of love, as soon shall be fitted for service above. Do I take time to be holy? Do I actively seek to cultivate a godly life by spending time with him in prayer and feeding on his word? I love the way this lays out. We bless God for all that he's done for us and given us. We praise him with worshiping love. We're involved in spiritual warfare. We're involved in the Lord's work with the Lord, him within us. And we walk on the foundation, our core values of the Word of God, as they are ministered to us by the Spirit of God and by the very grace of God. In every single one of us, the very life of Christ will be shown to us, through us, in us, wherever we are. And I am thankful for you, dear folks of Bethel. And I look forward to being with you again in a few weeks. I'm not quite sure when that is, but I love this, and I love that the Word of God can have such effect in our lives. It's a word of prayer. And God, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you for the way it teaches us, the way it instructs us. But, oh Lord, we thank you so much that as we read your Word, we realize how totally inadequate we are. We see even this one verse, Lord, and it's just, we know, Lord, that it's absolutely impossible outside of the grace of God. Lord, we thank you that by your grace, these things can be true in us and through us. We pray, Lord, that as we continue on, that we may walk in the Spirit, not with fleshly wisdom. But Lord, we just long that the life of Christ would be more and more seen in and through us. Bless the dear folks at Bethel. In Christ's name, amen.